You know, it's really fun to welcome new life, new babies, when they're born in the church. But it's also fun to welcome new married couples. And Wayne and Debbie, would you stand? Wayne and Debbie. Just back from their honeymoon, and it's good to have you guys here. That's really fun. Okay. So I'm on the phone this past week with a family member, and this is somebody who is very welcoming, and they open up their home. They live in Florida, where, you know, many people like to vacation. They open up their home for lots of family members. Carol and I have been on the receiving end of their hospitality many times, and the wife begins to tell me about a recent situation where they hosted this young couple with three children, two toddler ages and one new baby, and she shared with me how these parents have decided. And this is not uncommon for those of you that are older today. The parents have decided that they will never say the word no to the children. Okay? Yeah. So, you know, anyway. So, she shared with me how after a whole week of hosting this young family in their home, they were just totally exhausted and their home was trashed. Now, that probably will not surprise you because of that that situation. But these are not people who are, you know, old fogies who are all tired out. These are people who are fit. But after a week of having seeing that, and oh, one more thing that this couple does is when the children take a nap, they take a nap on top of them. Okay, now think through that. Those of you who have been parents, you know, and you usually use nap time to get all the other stuff done, right? Well, in this family, the children nap on top of the parents. And so you can imagine the difficulty that they live in and day out, because they have adopted a part of a world system that is not biblical at all in any sense. Now, I have told you before that children, according to the scriptures, the children come out of the womb with two questions, right? They pop out with these two questions, and it's obvious as they begin to grow up that they have these two questions. And the first question is, am I loved? Okay? And everybody wants to be loved. All of us want to be loved. Children come out and they need love from those very first days where, you know, the parents bond with a child by holding them and you know, all that goes on with those wonderful early days, all the way through when a child leaves the home. The child is saying, am I loved? And we have to answer that question in manifold different ways. Yes, you are loved. You're loved with a mature, biblical love. And that takes us to the second question, right? And the second question that the child has is, can I do what I want? Right? And just as much as we said, yes, you are loved to the first question, we have to say, no, you cannot do what you want. I love you too much to let you do what you want. See? And that assumes that we believe what the Bible says about the sin nature that every one of us is born with. Again, we live in a culture that believes that children are a product of their environment, totally their environment, and that they're born neutral, that children are born neutral. The scriptures tell us that children are not born neutral. They're born sinners. They're born sinners. And if you're dealing with a logical mind at all, that becomes very obvious as that child begins to grow up and express their will. And so we have to say, no, I love you too much to let you do what you want. Okay, so here's the expanded version. We've been going through Colossians, and we're seeing how Colossians applies to different areas of life. And we talked about the church and husbands and wives and the personal spiritual life. And now after husbands and wives, we get to the section on parents and children. But Ephesians has the extended version of parents and children. So that's why I had you turn there to chapter 6, verse 1. Look at it with me. Chapter 6, verse 1 of Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Now, that your Bible should give you a reference to the Old Testament that offers that promise. And that promise is that you will live long on the land that I have given you. It's a wonderful promise to children. Your life will go well if you obey and honor. And those are two different things, by the way. Honor is not just a pseudonym for obey. You can obey without honoring, right? Because honoring has to do with our attitude, the attitude that we obey with, and you can obey with a good attitude or a bad attitude. Verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. That's the promise. And then 4, the responsibility of parents. Fathers, by the way, you can substitute that word for fathers for parents, because that's what it really should, how it really should be translated. Parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So there's a negative and a positive. Don't do those things in your home that will frustrate your children, that will make them, that will cause them more likely to become angry, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now you can go back to Colossians. In Colossians, we have the shortened version of that command, and I just want you to see it anyway, by way of redundancy. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, in everything, children, obey your parents in everything. That applies in everything, unless your parents ask you to do something wrong, right? That is, those are the limits of submission. In the scriptures, have this principle of submission that we don't like in our culture today. It rubs against the grain, but nevertheless, we have a principle of submission, and one of those areas of submission is children submit to their parents. Okay, but you don't submit to parents who ask you to help them rob a bank, right? That's just, you know, common sense according to scriptures. All right, so children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. It's a little different, right? A little different wording, but we get to pretty much the same place there in Philippians and Colossians. Now, go with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. This is in verse 8 of Proverbs. Proverbs 1:8. There is a wealth of information in the Bible concerning children and parenting and discipline, and I just want to briefly just touch the surface on this because it's in the New I want you to see that it's in the New Testament and the Old Testament both. Chapter 1 of Proverbs, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. They're like, to use a modern word that I really don't like, they're like bling. When you obey your mom and your dad, you follow their instructions, it is a good thing. It is decorative. It's like having a beautiful garland of roses upon your head and beautiful jewelry around your neck. if you obey, if you don't forsake. See? Now, let me give you the end result of those who don't. Look at Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30 is a difficult passage in many ways, because we do not, again, we don't like a God who brings justice. We don't like a God who is holy and who will defend his truth by repercussions when we don't follow his truth. We just like to think that God is this, you know, fluffy polar bear full of love, and he never calls us into account for our actions. But then we have to face verses, the truth as is written for us here in Proverbs chapter 30, of those who are willfully disobedient, who are rebellious to their parents. And we may have some of those. In fact, I'm pretty sure we have some of those here in this audience. Okay? Here's what rebellious children can expect from God. Verse 11. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. Have you ever had those kind of attitudes? I can think back when I was a teenager, having attitudes like that, like I knew better than my parents about pretty much anything. And so, you know, I was clean in my own eyes in willfully disobeying them because I knew better. I didn't realize that I had put myself in a very, very bad position. They curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. Then there are those, verse 13, there are those, how lofty are their eyes. See, it's all about me. It's all about, you know, I should be my own boss. I don't know how many times I heard from one family member, I want to be my own boss. So far, that has not worked out real well for this particular family member. Not well at all. How lofty are their eyes, how high their eyelids lift. There's a pride that says, I know the right way to go. My parents are just old fuddy-duddies and they don't know anything. And then drop down to verse 15. The leech has two daughters, give and give. There's a type of leech in the Holy Land that has two claws, and it puts its claws in and then it begins to draw blood, and that's what this is talking about. Leech has two daughters, give and give. Three things are never satisfied. Four never say enough. And this is a description of a generation that has been raised in America in the latter part of the 20th and the beginning of the 21st century, where young people believe that somehow the world owes them a living. They have not been taught to work, and they believe that their parents and society should take care of them. That's why our country is today bankrupt, because we've been taking care, one of the reasons, not the only reason, we've been taking care of people that could have been working or could be working. And there's just not enough money to go around to support that many people when they multiply, you see. Do some people genuinely need help? Absolutely, yes, they do. But we have gone beyond logic in supporting people like that. Maybe you heard about the guy whose parents had to take him to court to get him to leave their house. He's been in the news over the last couple of weeks. How many of you heard about this guy? Okay, it went national news. I was surprised because it didn't seem that out of the ordinary, where this guy is totally mooching off his parents, and he's 30 years old, and he's been there for, I think it was 8 years, and his parents try to get him out and try to get him to get a job, and he won't go. They have to take him to court. I mean, his own parents have to take him to court. He's also involved in a custody battle with his ex-wife, who said he terrorized me, that quote, those are her words, and has not paid child support while paying about $1,000 a year for, now his child support was cut down to $25 a month because the guy doesn't work, right? So he's got very little child support, but he doesn't pay child support because he's spending $1,000 a year housing two old cars. And this is the mentality of somebody that we have just read about. And sadly, it's not uncommon in our country today. And you know what his parting shot was? His child's Legos were in the basement where he comfortably lived the last 8 years of his life without getting a job and without helping in any way around the house, by the way. His parents wouldn't let him go back in after the judge executed the court order by way of the police. So he calls the police. Instead of giving his dad an opportunity to go get the Legos for him, he calls the police on his dad. That's his parting shot. Okay? So, you know, you can look that up on the internet. The story's still out there. But you think about that and you think, well, that's just so pathetic, right? But here's a guy who feels like his parents owed him support and he didn't have to work in any case. Now, was he raised like that or did he adopt that lifestyle? I don't know. And the articles I read don't give any hint as to that. So, you know, you could look at his parents and say, well, why'd you raise a kid like that? But sometimes you raise a kid in the best way you know possible, and they still make wrong choices. So you don't know, right? You don't know how to judge those parents, and it's not our position to do that anyway. Anyway, the guy is gone now, and I bet they are resting way easier than when he was in their home mooching. Hebrews chapter 12, go there with me. Hebrews chapter 12 is the best expression of God's will concerning discipline for children. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks, first of all, at the truth that every one of us who trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become by faith a son of God. By putting our trust in Christ as the one that died for us, we become a son. What does God do with every son that he receives? Well, one of the things he does is he disciplines every son that he receives. Every son that he receives. Okay? So if you've never been disciplined by God, you should ask yourself, Have I truly put my faith in Jesus as my Savior? All right, number five, verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 12. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. That's what God does for you. That's what he does for me. That's what he does for all his children. Does he do it in hate? No. He does it in love. He does it because he wants the best for us, and it's part of the process of each and every one of us becoming more like Jesus, right? So notice it says, don't regard it lightly. Don't take it as a superficial thing, and then don't be weary. Don't let it cause you to give up when you're under God's discipline. All right? And then look at verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as a son. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Now he's making the comparison now between our heavenly father and human parents. Okay? So if you're left without discipline, verse 8, you're left without discipline in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. It has been years now since I saw children who, for lack of a better term, they might not have necessarily been illegitimate, but they were uncared for children on the streets of Lima, Peru. And I noticed, the first thing I noticed about these children when I found out what some of their ages were, is that they were very small for their age. They had been malnourished, and it reflected in their physical appearance. And then, not only that, but their chief occupation, other than begging for money on the streets, was sniffing glue. And so they had these glassy eyes, and some of them could not speak coherently. And it was very, 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 very sad, because there was nobody really caring. There were no parents that were really caring for them. And this is a point that the scripture is making here. You don't want to be without discipline, because what it means is then that somebody doesn't care for you. I can remember as a youth pastor talking to a young lady, godly young lady. She came out. She received Christ as her Savior. She began to grow in the Lord. She was part of our leadership team with our teenagers. And she came to me brokenhearted one day saying that her mother, who was not a Christian, had asked her to go on birth control. And she wanted to know what I thought about that. This was a mother who had no reason whatsoever for asking her daughter to do such a thing. Okay, she hadn't even dated at that point. Later on, she went on to marry a Christian man, had a wonderful family. But here is a mother who didn't care for her daughter. She didn't get it. And so the daughter was brokenhearted that her mother would think that about her when she was trying to live the life the right way. Well, let's move on. Verse 9. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Right? We respect that our earthly fathers. Is even more important for us to respect and obey our Heavenly Father. And notice verse 10. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. And here again is a comparison. Sometimes parents who are trying to do their best will not discipline in the right way, right? I have been disciplined in the wrong way as a child. I discipline some of my children sometimes in the wrong way. All parents have at one time or another failed in disciplining correctly, but God doesn't. God never fails and disciplining us correctly. And the object of that discipline is one that we need to grab a hold of with both hands, right? The object is for our good, that we may share His holiness. Parents, that is the object of discipline. That is the goal of discipline. It's not just to put out the fire momentarily. It's not just to keep one kid from killing the other one momentarily, right? It is to build holiness, and that involves all kinds of things like restitution. One of the main areas that our system of putting people in jail really fails at, there is no restitution or almost no restitution. You break your brother's toy, you know, you have to give your brother a toy. You hurt somebody and you have to ask forgiveness. Ask and receive forgiveness. The whole idea of restitution. You're moving these children toward holiness, toward godliness. You're not just putting out fires, or you're not just sending them to your room so you can survive emotionally. And then Then the obvious thing about any type of discipline, verse 11, for the moment, in the present, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Duh, right? But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Keyword trained. See? Isn't that good? Yeah, God, I don't like it when it's happening. But afterwards, I see what you are trying to accomplish in my life. And it's the same thing with our kids, parents. That's the goal. You're trying to build righteousness. Trying to build righteousness. Okay, I'm having to skip some of this stuff. But let me show you 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Let's go there for just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. I want you to see this because both in Romans, the whole idea of being disobedient to parents is one of the characteristics of people who have rejected God. Children, teenagers, do you want to put yourself in that camp? Do you want to be part of the team that says, one of my characteristics of people who have rejected God, I am right there in with them, is that I am disobedient to parents. That's in Romans 1. I don't have time to show you that one. Just real quick, show you the one in 2 Timothy. In this case, God is telling us what are the characteristics of people in the last days. What are people going to be like when things really, really get bad? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Well, let's start in verse 1. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Then he begins to define that. People will be lovers of self. You think we live in that kind of culture? Yeah. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, and so on. Okay? You can pretty much make a great case for each one of those characteristics. And one of them, of course, is disobedient to parents. All right. Let me just say this about another responsibility that we have as parents in releasing our kids in the right way, giving them incremental freedom to where they're when they're ready to leave the home, they are capable and mature, and they can do things like choosing a good church. This was brought home to me the other day, or a couple weeks ago, when Catherine Lamb took us to the best burger joint in Birmingham. Yeah, the best burger joint in Birmingham. And as we ate lunch, she talked about her church and her involvement in her church. So here is somebody that was raised in this church for the most part and released by her parents to go to college. And as she went to college, she was prepared to choose a good church. That is a huge thing. And one of the main reasons why teenagers raised in Christian homes fall by the wayside, at least for a while, when they leave the home. But Catherine knew how to choose a good church and how to become involved in that church. And it was obvious in her conversation. So we don't raise kids in order that they become dependent on us for the rest of their lives. We raise kids so they can leave and cleave if the Lord blesses them with marriage. And otherwise, if they can support themselves in another totally different environment. And one of the main things is they know how to choose a Bible-teaching church that they can become a part of and where they can serve. That is huge. I could say many other things that we do when we are overprotective and we do the helicopter parenting thing and instead of preparing kids to make godly decisions on their own. But I'm way out of time. So let's pray. Father, you're good to provide instruction for us in how to parent and how to be a child who is obedient and honoring to their parents. I pray, Lord, that we as a church would be people who follow the truth of your word and not the whims of our culture that tend to take us in so many harmful ways. Help us to live, to know your truth and to live it out in the place where rubber meets the road, our Christian homes. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.